James chapter 3 tonight. We started this subject, talked about the gospel drama in our lives. Do we stir others up for Christ, or we just stir people up? We went through some different thoughts, and I want to go right into where we left off last week. We have three main points. First one is the goal of the believer. And we gave you the first point last week out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And that said, for the kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet, that means a tranquil and peaceable life. And that word peaceable, we left with this, keeping one seat. In other words, being still, stay in your lane. It is easy, isn't it? To get in everybody else's business. It is so easy to do that. And what God wants us to do is, in a sense, be peaceable. And then it says, go on, quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. That's gospel holiness. That's the focus. In godliness and honesty. That's honesty, gravity, venerableness. So number one is to live a quiet and peaceful life. Before we go to number two, I want to look at James chapter 3. Let's read verse 16 and 17 in a little bit. Those two verses are going to come to play as we continue this outline. So first of all, verse number 16, it says this, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. We're going to go through each of these words in just a little bit. Pure, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, and without hypocrisy. Let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. God, help us as we take the truths of Scripture tonight. Lord, I know this is on a topical side, but yet every truth comes straight out of Scripture. Lord, help us. We try to create a need, a purpose, a goal, and really a response out of each of us tonight. Lord, I pray for the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray that none of this would be done in flesh. Lord, that I'd say what you would truly have me to say, that I would not be guilty of what we're preaching about tonight, about going somewhere or saying something that you would not have me do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would guide my tongue, my spirit, my heart, my attitude as we open the Word of God. Be with each person here tonight. Be with those that are joining us online. I know some are away on vacation, and they're taking time from their family time as a family to tune in. And God, I'm thankful for that. Pray that this will be help to them. Lord, I pray that this will be help to each of us that are here tonight. Lord, we want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. Lord, even as we think of the upcoming revival, Lord, may this be a seed planted to help us as we head into that in just a little over a week. So God, help us tonight. Be with my mind and my thoughts. May they be clear before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So number one, we need to live a quiet and peaceable life. This is the three goals. I'm going to give you three goals of the believer. And I know there's more than three goals of the believer's life. Of course, 1 Corinthians 10:31 is a huge goal, isn't it? No matter what I do, whether therefore I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, I had to do it all to the glory of God. And that could be a goal, even though we haven't chosen that tonight. So first goal was to live a quiet and peaceable life. The second goal is out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 11. I won't have you turn there now. In just a little bit, we're going to turn to two more passages of Scripture. So I'll keep you from doing that right now. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth, here's the key, the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's going to be our second point. My goal and your goal ought to live this peaceable fruit of righteousness. We would maybe even say it this way. I should live the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, of course, we know the fruits of the Spirit are results of our walk with Jesus Christ. But the fruit of the Spirit, and here's what I'm going to do. Most of you know these fruits of the Spirit. But I'm going to stop at each one, and I want you to ask yourself as I pause, is this a representative of me in my Christian life? Do I represent this fruit of the Spirit, or is it seen in my life? Because if we're truly going to make it a goal, then it's more than just something to aspire to. It's something we ought to be already aspiring to if we're going to be truly Spirit-filled people. See, when we get into this subject of friction get into the subject of being judgmental, the subject of being overdramatic in my personal life, or everybody's out to get me, and I'm not considerate of others spiritually, and I'm more concerned about what matters to me instead of the big picture of our ministry. That's what I want us to think through tonight. So here's the thought. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Let's pause there. Do I show in my Christian life, do I show the fruit of love? Of course, love to God and love to others. Joy. Am I a joyful believer? Or am I full of complaint? Am I not truly joyful? Is my happiness very surface, but not truly from a spirit of God giving me that inner peace, that joy, and that brings to the next one, peace? Long-suffering. Am I patient in my endurance? Am I joyfully patient? That's really what that means. Am I joyfully patient in my endurance? That's long-suffering. Long-suffering. Then there's gentle. Gentleness, that's softness or kindness. We're going to talk about soft speech tonight. Am I soft? Or do I grate against people? Am I gentle? Am I kind? Am I soft in my speech? Am I gentle? Goodness. Does my spirit of goodness and kindness come out of my life? Faith. Am I a child of God that lives by faith? Meekness. God's power in my life and under control. A meek spirit. We're going to look at the example of Christ. A great example of meekness, of course, is Jesus. Temperance. That's my spirit control. So how about you? Do we live the fruit of the Spirit in our life? We are to live the peaceable fruit of the Spirit. That ought to be a great goal. And the other goal comes out of Philippians chapter 2. I really believe this. In my life and in your life, in our church, if we lived and represented the fruits of the Spirit, and then Philippians 2 that we're about to read, if we live those two passages of Scripture, I'm telling you, we would be changed. Our ministry truly would be changed. We would be oozing the fruit of the Spirit. We would be ripe for the picking, so to speak. But then if we live Philippians chapter 2, really two thoughts in here. One is my relationship for the gospel, for the cause of Christ in verses 1 through 4. And then it's my like-mindedness and my following Christ as the example in verses 5 through 8. Most of you know this passage. You don't need to look it up. Philippians 2, verse 2, fulfill you my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, that we would all tonight, instead of going different directions and basing my opinion on something that I think and what somebody else should do, and we're not like-minded, be like-minded in faith and like-minded in the gospel and like-minded when it comes to doctrinal issues and truth. True philosophy, as Pastor says all the time, not just what I think or not just my opinion. We all have those, and we seem very free to share those sometimes. So fulfilling my joy, they be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Some of you have watched the NCAA men's basketball tournament. We're down to the final four. What makes a good team this time of year? A team that just works together and that it seems flawless and seamless, doesn't it? And you'll be watching and say, that team's just struggling. And I know there's opponents. I know defense matters. But you watch a team that's just, we call it a well-oiled machine, and they're fun to watch. Why? Because they are working together in unity. And would to God we'd have that at Cross Point Baptist Church. We could live together in unity, work together in unity, instead of sharing our opinions or sharing what I like or don't like. Sure, we have things we like and don't like. But to work together in unity, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, pride, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. lifting others up and not lifting myself. In fact, the Bible tells us we're to do what? We're to edify the body of Christ. Isn't that edification, lifting up? That's what we're to do. This is a great goal. Look not every man his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Do you worry? Are you concerned about your thing? Or do you ever look towards someone else and say, how can I help them? How can I encourage them? How can I uplift them? Or is it always about me? It's always about how somebody has wronged me, or somebody has shortchanged me, or somebody has hurt my feelings. And then verse 5, we go from our relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ, and then the like-mindedness of Christ. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now we're to have the mind of Christ. We'll end with this thought tonight too. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And then what did he do there? For if we live these every day, it would change us. I'm telling you, verse number 5, number 1, but made himself of no reputation. No reputation. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about he was going to get out of it. It wasn't about him getting the accommodation or the applause. Man, we seek for that so much on this planet. No reputation. Made himself, took upon him the form of a number 2 servant. No reputation, a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? Number 3, he humbled himself. And then number 4, he became obedient. If we would live not living for our reputation, but for Jesus' reputation, if we would live to be a servant, if we'd live to be humble, have humility, and we would live to be obedient, I really believe it would change our lives. And we talk it, as we talked about at the beginning, we want to, but yet it's taking that plunge. It's doing it. It's spending, in a sense, the spiritual money to make that change, if I can use that term. I'm not talking literal money, but I'm talking, it has to cost, and there's always a cost. There was a cost for you and I. There has to be a cost for Christ's likeness, and there was a cost for Jesus Christ to go to the cross. And so if we're going to take up our cross truly and follow him, there is a cost. So that really, those three things are our goal tonight. I trust they are your goal. To live the fruit of the Spirit, to live Christ-like, to live a quiet and peaceable life. So, number 2, main number point, number 2, the problem of some believers. The drama of the misguided by the flesh life. These are 3 simple areas I think often can describe those that are living for flesh, not living in the Spirit, that are living after themselves. Number 1, they desire to have what belongs to God. Take your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there. Colossians chapter 1. Familiar verse. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look down at verse number 18. I'll let you get there. Colossians 1, verse 18. So number 1, they desire to have what belongs to God. And I'll give you that word in just a minute because you'll see it here. Colossians 1, 18. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, talking about Jesus here, through God's power, he might have the, say it with me, he might have the what? Preeminence. That he might have the preeminence. So one of the problems of many believers is, number 1, they desire to have what belongs to God, and that is the preeminence. That is not our place. It is his place to be prominent in our lives. It's his place to be preeminent in this world. He is Christ. In verse 15, if you look back up there, it says that he is the image of the invisible God. We're going to be called tonight, before we end, to be Christ-like. And we're to be Christ-like, and God, and Jesus is God-like because he was God. So he's beyond God-like, but he is God in the image of the invisible God. There, John 1, 9 says, I write unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. See, it's not our position to be preeminent. It's not our position to have prominence. See, so many times as believers, we are after praise, position, and I'm afraid power. All praise, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. All praise is to God. All power that anybody would have on this planet is from God. And any position that you or I have is a gift from God. We have way too many things to do than worry about who's in what place and what position, especially in ministry, right? Why does Pastor mention Jim Titus's name? Why does he mention Pastor's name? Can I tell you why? I'll be honest. Because he can see them up here. But there are people that, well, he never calls my name out. Well, sit up front. Maybe he will. I'm just throwing that out there. Well, I wouldn't want anybody to call my name out anyway. I'd be embarrassed. Well, then what are you complaining about? Because we want to have the preeminence, don't we? Well, they never mentioned my name. They never mentioned, we had some people come today, volunteer to do some work in the yard. They did a great job. I'm so thankful. But you know what? They didn't do it to preeminent and prominent. I just wanted to serve. Praise God. If Pastor had to say from this pulpit every Sunday, mention every volunteer, he wouldn't get to preaching. See, it's not about preeminence. It's not about prominence. In fact, it's not our position. It's God's. See, the preeminence, it's not our position to desire it. In fact, if we desire it, there's no Christ-likeness in it. Can I tell you the ugly side of it? When I want the preeminence, do you know what that looks like or who that looks like? I will exalt my throne. I will be like the Most High. Who said that? Satan. See, to want preeminence isn't Christ-like, it's Satan-like. Let's be honest. And so many times we get caught up. I will ascend into the heaven. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I want a position that I know I can never have or attain unto it, but I want it. He wanted a position that wasn't his. It didn't belong to him. And so that's why we have to be very, very careful about wanting a position that doesn't belong to us. We are not called. It is him that must have the preeminence. So the desire to have what does not belong to them, that's preeminence. Number two, Galatians chapter 5, verse number 15. Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. You don't have to turn there. Galatians 5, verse 15. But if ye... I'm going to read this. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. That's interesting. That word bite and devour, to thwart or to eat down. This is an animal term. Animals fight to the death. They bite to sting. And here it's used in the sense of contending and striving. Not striving with or for the gospel, but striving against. It's grating against. It's working against. Remember Philippians 2, we're to work together in what? Unity. And this is the opposite of that. That's biting and devouring. I know if some of your parents are thinking tonight, man, my kids, they bite and devour. They go after each other. And that's the animalistic thought. You have the Jews and the Gentiles in this church at Galatia. What were they doing? There was fighting and friction. Why? They wanted the preeminence, so to speak. So they were biting and devouring, number two. Number one, they desired to have what didn't belong to them. And then James chapter 3 that we read through earlier, verse 16. They are filled with envy and strife. They are filled with envy and strife. For where envying, that means heat, jealousy, and strife, that's factions or contention, is there's confusion. God wants us to live at peace, right? Who is the author of confusion? Who is? Satan is, isn't he? Yeah, he wants us to fight and devour. He wants us to not be at peace with one another. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion. And every evil work. The word evil, fool, or foul, or flawed, wicked. Every evil work, every evil matter, every evil thing. So if we're not to be filled with envy and strife, and we're not to bite and devour, and we are not to have the preeminence, then what tonight, in the last few minutes, what's the solution? Well, if you follow on with James chapter 3, verse 16, the verses we read earlier, we're going to see three tonight, starting with that verse, three solutions that I believe we can have in our Christian life every day. What is the first solution? What is the wisdom of the guided by the Spirit believer? We see the drama of the misguided by the flesh believer. So what now is the wisdom of the guided by the Spirit believer? What is the solution? How are we going to fix this? We have goals at the beginning that we talked about, and they were very good goals that we ought to have. Living Philippians chapter 2 and living the fruits of the Spirit and living a quiet and peaceable life. We're to have those things. And those are great goals, but our flesh wants us to have the preeminence and wants us to bite and devour and wants us to have this envying and this strife. So how do I fix it? What's the solution? How can we leave tonight being of the same mind of Philippians chapter 2, so to speak? James chapter 3, verse 17. So really, number one, we are to be pure, peaceable, and gentle. Let's go through these words for the next few minutes. In verse 17, James chapter 3. But the wisdom that is from above, heavenly, through Jesus Christ, it comes from God himself, from heaven itself. First of all, it is first pure. So what am I to do? I'm to live a pure, clean, innocent life. That word, it also means chaste or pure. And not just talking in a physical sense, but it's talking in my relationship with other people, a pure relationship with God and with his word. Let nothing be outside of the realm of my walk with God. Nothing that's going to keep me from that pure, right relationship. Nothing that's going to keep me from following the steps and the principles of God's word. It's first pure. Then it is peaceable. The word peaceable means quietness. No wonder in Psalms it says, be what? Still. And know that I in God, it's that quietness, it's that peaceableness. I'm not talking physically necessarily quiet tonight. Not everybody's quiet. Some people, I don't have an inside voice. I've been told that for a long time. I'm not necessarily a quiet person. I'll need to get a drink in the middle of the night, and I know the family's sleeping, and I know I shouldn't, like, get ice out of the ice maker. And so I just go really quiet just to get the water instead because I know the ice will make noise. And what do? I drop my cup. My wife says, you can't be quiet. The more I try, I don't know about you, but the more I try to be quiet. You ever try to, and it, even right now it's creaking. It's not my fault. It just creaks, right? And the more you try to be quiet, the more noise you make. Does that ever happen? So it's not talking about physical quietness, but it's talking a spirit that God has in us that we're to be quiet. You know, because if I'm not quiet, if I am noisy, then the Holy Spirit who speaks to me in a what? Still, small voice, I'm not going to allow him to speak to me because my life is noisy. Can I tell you, I think a lot of people live on purpose noisy lives, busy, busy lives. Mach 1, why? Because if I slow down, I'm going to have to recognize there's something else going on in my life besides my busyness. Can you just sit in a quiet room? There's some of you in here that there's no way. There's some of you in here, maybe it's because you're over a certain age, you'd be happy to sit quietly in a peaceable room. But most people in this world, they don't. We live in a noisy, angry world, don't we? Mean, unkind. And can I say, sometimes as believers, we can be that way too. God wants that quietness. I only can hear him when I'm quiet. peaceful. Then it says gentle. In other words, mild, moderation, with control. It says peaceable, gentle, easily entreated. That means I easily can be persuaded. And this is not a sign of weakness. It has to do with compliance. In other words, I can be quiet and I can listen to change. No, this is my opinion. It's the way it's going to be. You're wrong. And you always have to prove a point or prove yourself right. That's the opposite of what we're talking about. A person that's easily entreated, you can have a conversation, even if you have differences of opinion, but yet you can be entreated. In other words, you can listen to be swayed if truth were to sway you. But you know what? There's a lot of people that they don't want to be entreated. They're going to be stubborn to what they think and what they believe. And so for God to change their life, for them to confess, God has a difficult thing to do because they're not going to be entreated. They're not going to be swayed a certain way. Entreated. And then it said, full of mercy. That's compassion. What has been granted to us, that mercy, and of good fruits, without partiality. That means wrangling or without hypocrisy, pretending to be what you are not. So we're to live a pure and peaceable and gentle life without hypocrisy. Because we are the fruit of righteousness, sown in the peace of them that make peace. So we're to live pure and gentle life. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, coming, of course, right before Galatians 5, 15, about biting and devouring, it says, for all that the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So what's the solution? Number one, to live a pure and peaceable life. Number two, this sounds simplistic, but we are to love others. We're to love others. What is the example of Philippians 2 of loving others? It is self-sacrifice. If we're truly to love each other in faith, we're to love each other through the blood of Jesus Christ. In this room, we ought to love one another. Well, there's nothing wrong with saying, I love you through Christ or I love you in Jesus. We ought to love each other in Jesus. But sometimes we say it, I love you in the Lord. It's almost like, I love you because I have to. That ought not to be, right? I ought to love you because I get to love you because God has changed my life. God has forgiven me. No matter what you've done in your life, I am to love you. 1 Corinthians 13, love what? Beareth all things. Love believeth all things. Believes the very best in each other. Do you believe the best of each other in this room? Or are you judging a motive tonight? Yeah, I know I'm supposed to love them, but man, you know what they did? You know what? God forgave them. God forgave you, and so what are you supposed to do? Yeah, as Christ has forgiven you, right? We're to forgive also. So we are to love others. Love your neighbor as thyself. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how you answer biting and devouring. Loving. Well, what if they don't love me back? We were never asked to only conditional love. We live the example of Jesus Christ, or we should. It's all about unconditional love. Can I tell you the problem with the world is? Everything's conditional. It's based on something. It's what am I going to get out of you or a relationship? That's not true love. And then the final tonight. Solution number one, live a pure and peaceable and gentle life. Number two, love others. And then we've already looked at Philippians chapter 2. But this really is the ultimate thought process as we end tonight. We're to live the example of Christ. What has to happen is before I react, which so many times we react, don't we? I need to act like Christ. And if it's slowing down my response or my reaction, and the more I am Christ-like, the more natural being Christ-like will become. Does that make sense? See, the more you do something, some say practice makes perfect, but I like to say it this way, practice makes permanent. The more you do it in your life, it becomes natural, it becomes habitual. Some of you that play a sport, you used to have to think about every part of maybe a shot that you did. Maybe those of you that golf, you have to think, you used to think about, okay, my stance and placement of the ball and okay, how I'm holding the club. And the more you do it, what happens? It becomes natural. You don't overthink it anymore. And that's what Christ-likeness ought to look like in our lives. It becomes natural for us. But sometimes in our flesh, we get to the point where we say, you know what, I need to slow down because I'm not being Christ-like right now. Jesus, God, if you will, had the power to speak all things into existence and to destroy all things out of existence. But he had the power to control himself and his speech. And I'm going to draw our attention to this verse. And then we've got a couple more points I'm going to make just in drawing this together. But I want you to follow along. You don't have to turn there. Most of you know this verse, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. If we're really going to be Christ-like, when I read this verse and I applied it to this message, it really challenged me. If we're going to truly be Christ-like, yes, we went through Philippians chapter 2. Once we went through those four points, he became obedient unto death. But Isaiah 53, 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. I don't know about you. I can never be Christ-like in Philippians 2 if I'm not Christ-like in keeping my mouth shut. That's a big example, isn't it? All the power, every right. He was asked, wasn't he? Are you Jesus, the Son of God? That's what you say. Oh, could he have been sarcastic? Would we have been? Probably. Could he have shown some power? Sure. But what did he do? He opened not his mouth. Willfully went as a lamb to the slaughter before his shears was dumb. Guys, we're not going to get anywhere when it comes to being Christ-like if we don't do this first aspect. There's sometimes it's wise for us just not to open our mouths. That's where the drama comes, right? Because I say things, and maybe this isn't a good application for you, but it's very powerful for me because there's times I'll say things I know I should not. And it brings this thought to my mind. In Matthew 20 and also Luke 19, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He was in the position to be ministered unto, but the passion to minister to the needs of others. As Jesus hangs on the cross, yes, in the position, humility, the position for people to have to meet his needs, beyond vulnerable, dying on the cross, so we could have life everlasting, so we could have that shed blood for us, that blood shed for us. He came not to be needy, but he came to meet the needs of others. You know, it's easy for us. We are needy people. But Jesus didn't come to be needy. He came to meet the needs of other people. So tonight, are we going to be Christ-like? didn't come to create this drama, but he came to spare us from it. Is it easy? No. And it's not easy because we're strapped in this human body full of our flesh. But could we exemplify not only Christ, but the Apostle Paul? Paul says each day, every day, he said, I die daily. You know what that takes? Humiliation, doesn't it? It takes humility. It takes not having to have the preeminence. It takes not having to be noticed or to recognize. God, just use me. Be a servant. Think of the song, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. God, just take our lives tonight. God, just help me to live for you. Help me to live Christ-like. Help me live pure and peaceable. Help me to love others and help me to exemplify Christ. If we just, the rest of this week, just live those three things out, we would be changed in our families. We'd be changed in our own souls and spirits. The positive influence we'd have on those around us. Now I know when you preach, I know when I preach like we're all, Pastor Errol would say it, like we're all guilty of not doing, living the example of Christ. And I get that. That's how we preach. You may say, Pastor Dan, I am doing with God's strength and my help. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheth me. And I am doing my best to be this example, to love others, to be peaceable and gentle in my life. Well, may God continue to help us do that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's look to the Lord in prayer tonight. I don't know how God's spoken to you. I know I'm challenged just in the area of that example of Christ, yet he opened not his mouth. Are we going to be world-like or are we going to be Christ-like? I know our heart's desire would be that, Christ-like, absolutely. But yet our